Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And if we are not exceedingly mindful and careful and aware, we will allow ourselves to become naive into thinking that the bombardments from the sources of evil will not affect us and our children and the Lord's church. Today I wish you would think with me on the subject of the Bible and abortion. This is a very relevant subject. It's a prominent moral issue in society generally. It is very much in the news. It's on the minds of those of the medical profession and in society throughout. And Christians need to know what is the will of God. Right and wrong is not determined by counting noses, by political or economic or social expediences as determined by anybody. Truth is determined by the revelation of God. Christian people are involved in the salvation of souls, in the proclamation of the greatness of Almighty God, and in so doing we are involved in the preservation of civilization and basic fundamental human morality and human dignity. I think we all appreciate the fact that we are privileged to live in this country. And yet in this country, there are presently approximately 1 million innocent human beings deliberately put to death every year. We're not speaking of something that takes place in tyrannical Russia or China or Cuba or other such places. We're talking about here at home. We're not talking about people who are victims of war. We're not talking about the death of criminals. We're talking about the legalized execution of innocent unborn babies. For some years, it has been pronounced legal by the highest court of our land to perform abortions. In most of the major cities of our country and in their newspapers, there are ads about abortion clinics. There be many people who supposedly have given themselves to the medical profession to the saving of life, who have turned their entire activity and profession into taking life. Now, there are many details about this gruesome and barbaric and savage activity that we're not going to discuss. I will not try to embark upon descriptions of the scenes of the horror, the savagery of the butchery that is involved in this process. Just a few pictures and no words at all ought be enough to convince any honest-minded individual of the tragedy of abortion. But there are some pertinent questions that I want to ask, the answers to which are all important to us in the understanding of God's will. The first question is this: is that which is growing in the mother's womb alive? The answer is obviously yes. When a seed is planted, if it is not dead, it grows. When a human is conceived, it starts to grow. Therefore, it is alive. There is life. If it was not alive, it would not grow. When did that which is in the mother's womb become alive? It became alive when the ovum, when the female egg, and the sperm, the male fluid of fertilization united. That is when that which is in the womb became alive. Is that which is in the mother's womb merely an appendage or a part of the mother's body? We hear those who are pro-abortionist talk about how a mother has a right to her own body. And they talk about that which is within the mother's womb as being something akin to the appendix or the tonsils or a tumor or some foreign and diseased tissue and nothing more. Dear friend, even though that which is in the mother's womb is dependent upon the mother's body, it is a totally new life. Is it human? Well, it is certainly not animal. It is not vegetable. It is not mineral. It is a living human being. Is it innocent? Absolutely it is innocent. And at this point, we're driving right to the heart of the matter that cannot be dismissed and is the overriding matter in the matter of abortion. Does abortion willfully, deliberately destroy innocent human life? And the answer is yes. This is that which it does. And that, my dear friend, is the very definition of murder. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we learn of certain things that the Lord hates. And among them, he said, hands that shed innocent blood. This is not merely a matter of politics. It is not merely a matter of economics. It is not just a social issue. It is a matter of right and wrong before God. And what does the Bible say on this subject? Without having to belabor the point, we know that the Word of God forbids murder. Thou shalt not kill literally means thou shalt not murder. Nobody of intelligence doubts that this is a teaching of the Bible. The process of murder by abortion, like many other ways of murder, is not specifically discussed in Scripture. But the conclusions can be drawn forcefully and strongly and without any fear of contradiction through the principles of truth that are given in the Bible, from the entire trend of the evidence of the Bible, as well as from certain specific statements which we read in the Bible. Consider some of these teachings that have a bearing and relationship on our subject. First, life is a gift from God. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Paul said, He giveth life to all. Who dares take unto himself the right and the impunity to deliberately, willfully destroy innocent human life when God has given life? Secondly, human life is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It is this reason that we know we are different from the animal world. We are sacred. Human life is sacred. And in the early pages of the Word of God, to emphasize the sacredness of human life, before the doctrine of Christ was ever heard, before the law of Moses was ever given, God gave this principle and teaching, which we read in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And it tells us why. For in the image of God made he man. This passage of Scripture emphasizes the dignity of the human being and the sacredness of the human life. Friend, let us understand. The Word of God does not distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. That is, it does not make a distinction between that which is in the mother's womb and that which is already, or that which has been born. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we have a passage of Scripture that shows that God recognized the existence of a human being, Jeremiah, even before he was born. God said, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. One cannot read that passage without being aware that God recognized Jeremiah as a living human being even before he was born. Let us understand also that the word in the New Testament, brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, of the original language, is used to designate both one who is still in the womb and one who has already been born. In Luke, the first chapter, we read of the time when Elizabeth and Mary met, and it tells us of the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaping. The word translated babe is this word brephos. It is the word that designated John the Baptist while he was still in the womb, before he was born. Later on in Luke, the second chapter, we read of the birth of Jesus Christ and how he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and the angels came to worship him. And this Christ in the manger is called a babe or brephos. Identically the same word for Jesus Christ, who is now outside the womb, as was used concerning John the Baptist when he was inside the womb. There cannot be any question whatsoever but that the Word of God shows that which is in the womb to be a living human being. And while there be those who would tell us that this is simply an appendage to the woman's body, some have even been so sacrilegious and blasphemous as to say it's just a blob of tissue, we would like to ask those who are Christian people, do you really think that which was in the womb of Mary was nothing more than a blob of tissue, as the pro-abortionist would have us to believe? We are taught to provide things honest in the sight of all men, Romans 12 and verse 17. Friend, there is no way for one to advocate the deliberate, willful destruction of innocent human life and call that honorable before anybody. Let's understand some things that you do not hear when this discussion is usually on television or in the newspapers. The primary motive, folks, for the performance of abortions today is immorality and selfishness. Most often, abortions are performed in an effort to terminate a pregnancy that has resulted due to fornication and or adultery. Here is a couple not married to each other who engage in sexual pleasure without any regard to morality, without regard to responsibility, without regard of having the power to reproduce life, and when pregnancy occurs, they seek to hide their shame of immorality or escape the responsibility by simply destroying the life that they have brought into being. That is the primary reason that abortions are performed in our nation today. The second most frequent reason are women, many of whom are married, professional women who are more concerned with the continuation of their personal ambitions and their careers, more concerned about the advancement of their own goals in life, that they reject their God-given role and the responsibility of parenthood and decide to destroy their child. We need to understand that in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, God condemns those whom He defines as without natural affection. That literally means one who is lacking in affection regarding their own children. God pronounces His wrath and condemnation upon those who are without natural affection. That is most assuredly descriptive of those who advocate the destruction of unwanted children. For the next few moments, I want us to briefly consider some objections that are raised against this biblical position. Astoundingly, there be some who like to even try to turn to the Bible to justify this murder of innocent human life. Their contention is that Adam was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Therefore, the baby is not alive until it breathes, and in the womb it doesn't breathe. Some people have been deceived by that kind of fallacious reasoning. There is no parallel between an unborn baby and Adam. Adam was never a baby. Adam was created full grown. There was no life in Adam until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But the baby lives from the instant of conception. These two things are not comparable one with the other. That is a most fallacious idea and argument. Others sometimes like to turn to the book of Exodus and take a passage of Scripture here and wrest it and twist it in an effort to justify abortion. Let us notice what this passage says in Exodus chapter 21, beginning with verse 22. The passage says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And the pro-abortionist will say, see, if the baby dies, why, there's only the payment of a fine. But if the mother dies, then that person is to forfeit his life, life for life. Therefore, the baby is not considered a living person. That's not what the passage says. The passage does not say if the baby dies as a result of this struggle where the woman is hurt and lives delivery. The passage says that if she gives delivery, there is to be a fine. She has been injured due to the strife taking place. She is inadvertently injured in some way. She gives birth or miscarries or in some way loses the fruit that is within her womb. Then there is to be a fine. But if mischief follow, this pertains to the loss of life. It matters not whether it's the loss of the life of the child or the loss of the life of the mother, either one or both. Then it is life for life. The passage affirms the equality of life rather than one being a human being and one not being a human being. A woman that is injured may give delivery and the child might survive. And if she and the child survive, then the penalty was a fine as determined by authority. But if mischief follow, if there is the death of either, then that who has perpetrated this tragedy forfeits his own life. Furthermore, this particular situation is not parallel to what we're talking about anyway. This is the result of a woman having to be delivered as a result of an accident, not a deliberate, willful, planned premeditation of the death of the innocent life. They're not even talking about the same things. Now, there are many questions that can be raised that arouse our emotions. For instance, can we destroy the baby if the mother's life is threatened? I have never run into a doctor yet that did not agree that the mother's life is always threatened. Every mother walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Possibly this is one of the reasons that we honor and love our mothers so. But there was a geneticist, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, who answered the question this way, and I think it's quite adequate. He said, I would never attack and kill the unborn child if faced with an either-or situation, and the situations to which he mentioned would be possibly a cancerous uterus or tubal pregnancy or some other situation where the mother's life was threatened. In doing so, he said, the child would inadvertently die, but this would not be the purpose of the surgery. The purpose was to save life, that of the dying mother, not the deliberate destruction of life, that of the unborn child. The motive here is all important. There be people who've gone to the operating table to have heart surgery, and the process killed them. Was that the purpose of the surgery? Indeed not. The death was not the goal. It was an effort to save life, not destroy life. The same thing is true concerning whether or not there's a situation of a mother or a child and not able to save both lives. There was a doctor named Dr. Casey. We'll always have affection for Dr. Casey because he was the attending physician when the greatest and grandest daughter that was ever born unto humankind was born, and if you happen to wonder, that's our Amy. But he said this to a rather frightened prospective father. He said, in all my years of practice, I have never seen the case where such a choice was necessary. And he had delivered literally thousands upon thousands of children. But we do not deny that there is a possibility of that circumstance arising. And the possibility is in the effort to save, something is lost. But that is not the same thing as the action to deliberately destroy that which could have been saved. But the question is raised, what if the pregnancy is the result of rape or incest? And those who are anti-abortion are often accused of being insensitive to the victims of this travesty, as if we didn't care about human beings, and that's certainly not so. There is no doubt that there is a most vicious and brutal violation in such cases as that. But my dear people, let's notice two or three things. First of all, the female reproductive system rarely conceives under such trauma as that of rape. Possibly, it happens. But there's a 10-year study at a hospital in Minneapolis, St. Paul, over 3,500 rape cases, and not one was pregnant. Furthermore, it takes several hours for the sperm to reach the ovum. Emergency room treatment of spermicide can stop the conception before it takes place, even in that event. But even if it is not stopped and there is conception as a result of that, we realize that there has been a transgression and a violation in the rape. Do we make that right by committing another transgression and violation against human dignity and human life by destroying the innocent? To me, it's very significant that those who clamor for the right of abortion, and that's a misnomer if there ever was, the wrong of abortion, seldom ever want to expedite proper punishment to the criminal. Rather, they want to destroy the innocent. What sort of twisted, degenerate, depraved mind can concoct such things as that? We still must consider the overriding dignity and the innocency of human life. Oh, but this is a method of population control. Let me give you another one. Let's kill everybody over 65. I used to say earlier years, but I'm pushing it up right along. That would eliminate a lot of problems as far as congestion and hospitalization problems and all of these sort of things, would it not? Everybody over 65. I don't know how many in here over 65, and none of the ladies raised their hand anyway. Just eliminate everybody over 65. That would take care of population problem, wouldn't it? They say it's birth control. That's a lie. Birth control has to do with prevention of conception, not destruction of life after conception. We're talking about two different things. Well, what if there's the danger of deformity of the child? Friend, it looks like a lot of us got away with it. Can we ever be absolutely sure that we're all going to be perfect specimens? Do we destroy those after they have been born healthy? And who sustains some kind of deformity? Do we eliminate them? Why not? If you're going to destroy that which somebody has concluded is no longer deserving of life, and who makes that decision? Do you? Do I? Does the government? Belong somebody like Hitler to decide that? Or just who? You want this radical idiot that's head of the NOW to decide who can live and who cannot because of deformities? My dear friend, I care not what sort of argument you strive to make on the behalf of the right of deliberate, willful destruction of innocent human life. There is no justification for it whatsoever. We as Christian people live in a society that is so degenerate and depraved. What must we do as Christian people on this subject? Dante once wrote, in those in my Sunday school class, this is that to which I referred earlier, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in a period of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality." Christian people cannot be neutral in this matter. We cannot be indifferent about it. We must realize that once a society takes the first step that violates the sanctity of human life and the dignity of human life and the sacredness of human life, we open the doors of a veritable floodgate of barbaric and savage and inhumane conduct one toward the other. And this we see more and more. Already we're hearing the voices of those who are advocating infanticide and euthanasia. We've already seen people arise who want to perform genocide, the destruction of the entire race of people. Because when you lose respect for human life as those who are for abortion have done, there's no reason not to follow through with anything else. We as Christian people must remember and realize that we are created in the spiritual image of God, and it's our responsibility in this world to uphold the Christian standards of morality and individual responsibility for one's actions, the sanctity of the home, and the sanctity of marriage. Responsibility toward children. Therefore, we must oppose the moral degenerates who advocate this practice. We need to understand that the promoters of abortion are more often than not a sordid lot whose mouths are filled with profanity and lewdness. They claim to be going around promoting women's rights, but they're promoting the death of children. The same sordid group that promotes and endorses homosexuality, lesbianism, prostitution, whatsoever you might think of, usually a disgruntled bunch of females who are unhappy with their life and their role in life, and they're miserable failures, and they want everybody else to share their same self-imposed misery. Shall they determine what we do in our society? They are people who are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth, anti-church, anti-marriage, anti-everything that's decent and pure, and want to legitimize every sort of vice in some sort of way and then denounce every kind of virtue. They seek to contaminate our minds and the minds of our precious youth. And they intend to do it through the legislative halls and with our tax money if we permit it. Too many of us are too naive and ignorant to not be viciously repulsed by this travesty against everything right. Every effort must be made to uphold God's way. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. And just because the halls of Congress might say okay, and even if the president should be such a fool to sign such things, and even if our Supreme Court is so depraved of mind as to allow it, it is a sin before God. That will never change because His Word endureth forever. How can we look upon our precious children, look around you, and then contend that it would be all right? As far as I am concerned, about the only positive thing that can be said regarding abortion is that the human race would be better off and society would be cleaner if the parents of those who advocate it had practiced it. We face a vicious onslaught in our land against human life. Shall we sit idly by and pretend that it does not affect us? There have been situations known even within the church, not only of adultery, but even abortion. You can't go to heaven guilty of murder. Can one be forgiven? The blood of Christ can forgive any and every sin, dear friend. Even that of which we've been speaking today. But you must come to the blood of Christ to be forgiven of that sin and all others. There is no other way. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and would repent of sin, confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him to be washed clean by His blood. Whether it's this particular matter of which we've spoken today or any other transgression against the will of God,